All right, Judges chapter 14 is where we are. Judges 14. We left off last week with one of my favorite expressions in the entire book of Judges. If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you hadn't figured out my riddle. Of course, you know, that was... That had to be quite the experience. You know, the wedding feast is a week long. And according to the text here, the entire 7 days of the feast, she's leaning on him. And of course, you know, they did things differently then. So it wasn't, you know, they had spent some time together maybe, but they didn't, you know, hadn't spent a ton of time together. So this is still kind of a get to know you period. And she's already leaning on him about the riddle and stuff like that. It was just... It was a mess. Why? Well, he shouldn't have gone down to the Philistines, you know, looking for a bride anyway. And isn't it ironic that he went down to the Philistines looking for a bride, but he didn't end up with that Philistine bride, did he? You know, the Lord was using this as an occasion against the Philistines, and this is an example of, you know, the providence of God and how God can use our decisions and choices and things like that. But God's going to use this as an occasion to bring a little punishment on the Philistines, but it could have been done another way. But yeah, Samson's marriage didn't last very long here. Didn't make it to the honeymoon, really. But anyway, we left off with verse 18, chapter 14. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of raiments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Now, there are so many things that are packed into these two verses, right? This is quite the little sidebar to the story almost. But verse 19 says he went down to Ashkelon. It's interesting, he did not just go out on the streets of Timnath and find, you know, the changes of garment to pay off the bet on the riddle. I guess maybe it was out of courtesy to, you know, his in-laws and their neighbors. Ashkelon was one of the five royal cities of the Philistines. It was a little distance away. But, you know, I have questions for which I won't get answers till I get to heaven. Did he take their measurements? Were these like one size fits all? For baseball caps, a lot of times they label them OSFM, meaning one size fits most. At least that's more accurate than one size fits all, right? Did he measure them? I don't know. But it says in verse 19, he went down to Ashkelon, so he went a distance away, and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil. Now, here's another question that I have. Did he take the clothes that they were wearing? Were they on the way to a wedding somewhere? So they had a suitcase with their nice wedding garments in a bag or something? Did he give the Philistines the change of garment that had blood on them from where he had killed the previous owner? I mean, like I said, I have questions. May not be important questions, but I have questions, okay? But he went and killed 30 men, and he went back. Now, you know, if you've been part of a wedding party, you may have seen this. I don't know if it was always the case or not, but in recent years, the gifts from the bride and groom to their, you know, groomsmen and bridesmaids and stuff, that's kind of a tradition. They have these little gifts, and a lot of times it'll be wrapped nice or in a nice gift bag and whatever. And, you know, like for the guys, it might be a pocket knife or, you know, something like that. For the ladies, who knows? I'm not even going to speculate. But, you know, that's the thing. So I can't picture Samson, though, in this circumstance as putting that much thought and effort into it. I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to get a bow. I'm going to label this for, you know, I don't even know any good Philistine names, you know, but I'm going to label it for all these guys. He didn't even know him a week ago, right? He went down there by himself to get his bride, and they gave him groomsmen because he didn't bring him with him, you know? I picture it more like he's dumped them in a big sack, you know, or wrapped them up in a blanket or a sheet or whatever, and he's carrying them in, and he's like, there you go, and he walks out. They had to sort him out find out which, you know, what's what. Now, in verse 19, it says, take their spoil and gave changes of garments. I mean, changes of garments was the agreement to start with. That particular word spoil is one that's only used a very small number of times in the Old Testament. One of the other times it's used is in 2 Samuel when Abner was being chased. You remember one of Joab's brothers, Asahel, the Bible says he was light of foot as a wild roe. He could run like a deer, okay? And he was chasing Abner. And Abner was like, is that you? Yeah. Is that you, Asahel? Yeah. Now, you don't want to mess with me. He said, why don't you turn aside and get one of the other young men and take his armor? Of course, Asahel didn't. And, I mean, you want to know what kind of a man Abner was. The Bible says he killed him with the hinder end of his spear. You know? Now, I assume there was some sort of a point on that, but still, it was not the business end of the spear. Now, maybe he just stopped and let him run up on it, you know, and be a shish kebab, I don't know. But, you know, that in that story says take his armor. Well, the word armor there is the same word that's used here for spoil. So some of the, sometimes commentators just have to justify their existence. So some of them have speculated that maybe this was a military uniform type of a thing or armor. I don't think so. I think it was just, you know, like we would call your Sunday best or a nice suit of clothes or whatever. But nonetheless, he went and got the spoil of the Philistines and, you know, paid off the riddle bet. I mean, none of this had to happen if he didn't make a bet, right? There's easy ways to avoid these problems, but Samson almost never took the easy way out. And then the end of verse 19, his anger was kindled and he went up to his father's house. Now, I'm assuming, you know, you've been to, you know, many weddings. And, you know, have you ever seen a wedding end up where the bride and groom are fighting with each other and they leave and go in two different directions? I mean, in fact, sometimes they barely, you know, stay for the reception. You know, we're out of here, right? What happens here? This is the end of the wedding ceremony and all of that, which would have been their, you know, honeymoon, moving into their new house, whatever. And Samson is so angry that he comes back to her hometown, maybe to her father's house where the wedding feast was concluding, dumps these clothes down to pay off the bet. And he was so angry, he turned around and went back to his mom and dad's house. He went home, left his bride there. What do you think, ladies? You feel real special at that point? Feel treasured and valued and loved? Oh, it gets better. I mean, Samson, why did she lean on him as hard as she did? What did they threaten to do to her family? Okay, verse 15, they came to her and said, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Interesting. You know, so, I mean, she's already caught in between. Here's my new husband, but my neighbors and these people that I've known all my life are going to kill me and my parents and my siblings if I don't get this answer out of him. You know, the whole thing's already been a mess. It seems like she had agreed to marry Samson, but as you know, in this society, the parents had a lot of influence in this decision. But, you know, for those of you who have had your own children get married, okay, weddings are an inexpensive proposition, true or false? Okay, so, I mean, obviously there's a lot of expense, there's a lot of planning, there's a lot of decorating, there's food, there's dresses, there's, you know, whatever, whatever, whatever. Okay, now this is my take on it, but I'm filling in the blanks since we're not giving any more than that. Dad's like, I'm not paying for another wedding. You know, I've already put on a feast for 7 days and we've already had all the guests and all the food and all the expenses. I'm not doing this again. You know, you're leaving this thing married one way or the other. Why else would he do this? I don't know, but what in verse number 20, it says his wife was given to his companion whom he had used as his friend. The term companion there means you know, anything from casual acquaintance to, you know, a friend. I wasn't used of the tight bond like Jonathan and David necessarily, but, you know, there's quite a range here. But, you know, he used him as his companion. Best I can tell, this was probably the best man. One of the wedding party. Now, think back to your own wedding. Was there any thought of that? You know, the best man. Nope, that's your friend. You know, and in some cases, you know, the bride might be friends. In other cases, it's like, okay, if you like him, you know. Right? It's, I mean, if you tried to put it from the man's perspective, it would be like, well, the bride's out of here, so you marry the maid of honor. I mean, how weird is that? That's what happened. Dad's like, well, we're here. We're going to have a wedding one way or another. So Dad married her off to what I think was the best man, one of the wedding party here. How long did Samson's unbiblical marriage last? I mean, he's called her husband. She's called his wife. And then in chapter 15, he is called the father-in-law of Samson. So there's a wedding, and then there's an annulment, and then there's another wedding, all in the period of, whatever, 8 days? 10 days, whatever. I mean, how long did it take him to go to Ashkelon, get 30 changes of garments, and come back? I don't know, a day, a couple of days? And then he leaves in a huff, and at that point, Dad's like, well, yeah, you're going to be married one way or the other. I mean, this all happened in a week or two. Interesting, he went down there and God's going to use it, but he did not get to keep that Philistine bride either. God used the circumstance, but Samson still paid a price in this whole deal as well. So, his wife was married off to his companion. Okay, that's the betrayal here. Chapter 15, verse 1. Came to pass within a while after. That particular phrase right there is very specifically vague. It literally means after a while. I mean, that's how we'd say, you know, and after a while. I mean, that could be anywhere from 3 hours to 5 years, depending on who's telling the story, right? It was at least days, maybe weeks. You know, after a while, he finally got over it, and he decided he wanted to go back and make things up. It came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go into my wife, into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. Now, there was an offense in this. Why was Samson so angry? I mean, I think he was angry that he lost, but the only reason he lost was that who gave away his riddle? His bride. Okay? He has been betrayed. Okay? So who caused the offense? The bride did, really. Who should have been the one to try to, you know, initiate a reconciliation? You know, technically, she should have tried to, you know, send a gift or give some sort of conciliatory gesture. Now, he doesn't know until he gets there that she's been married off to somebody else. But when he showed up with a kid, this is kind of a, you know, a conciliatory gesture. It was a show of kindness. It was also, you know, a kid of the goats is more gentle, docile. You know, it was a, all right, I'm over being angry. I'm not going to hurt you, that kind of thing, you know. He shows up with the kid of the goats and he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. In other words, I'm going to go to my wife's room. And her father would not suffer him to go in. I mean, you understand that in a courtship setting, right? But after the wedding's over, I don't expect Dad to say, uh-uh, you can't go see her. If anything, it's like, okay, you're responsible now, right? Verse 2, her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Why did he think he utterly hated her? Did she give Samson reason to hate her? Yeah. She ruined the honeymoon, you know, cried the whole time, wept, you know, in his ear. That ought to be fun. The PowerPoint just dropped over here. And so when I tried to reconnect it, I think I just knocked Jeremy off the PowerPoint in the teen room. So y'all don't tell him, right? Hopefully he won't go back and watch this live stream. It happens at least once every week, you know, where the connection drops here. So, all right, let's go from here. There we go. You know, Samson had reason to hate her. She's betrayed him. She has cost him money. She has embarrassed him. She has humiliated him. Did he have reason to hate her? Yeah. Was Dad perceptive in that right? Yeah. Was Dad right to marry her off to somebody else? No. Okay. He said, I thought you hate her, so I gave her somebody else. Without talking to me first. Without sending me a letter. Without sending me a messenger. You just made that decision for me. Now notice, you could tell he knows he's in the wrong, and now he's trying to offer, you know, some sort of a makeup, a bribe, you know, whatever. Notice this next phrase. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Well, that's not going to cause any problems at home. Her younger sister is more beautiful, more desirable. That wouldn't cause any sibling rivalry, would it? You know, I let you have the other one because you wanted it, but really, if you'd ask me, this is the one you want. Oh, man, you talk about the best man. You know, whew, no thank you. You know, no, I want no part of that. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Maybe, maybe not, but he's got to sell it like that now to get himself off the hook, right? Now, we know with Leah and Rachel that was true, but that's not always the case, you know. Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Isn't that interesting? Take her instead of her. Now, we know from the context who's being referred to in each spot, but, you know, take her. You know what? I'm sorry. I already gave your wife away, but I've got a brand new model. Lower mileage, okay? More features. What in the world's going on here? I mean, this whole thing is messed up. Why? When did Samson pray about this? When does it say the Spirit of the Lord moved him? When did he seek God's direction on this? In fact, when his parents tried to talk him out of it, he blew up and said, I want her, you get her. All right, buddy, now you're reaping what you've sown. He's reaping, you know, the effects of self-will. Verse 3, Samson didn't take the deal. Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. All right, so now we move into chapter 15, and here you have Firefox in the Bible. All right, for those of you that use a computer, you might recognize that reference, okay? He said, I shall be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turns tail to tail. Now, sometimes we just kind of read it like that and keep going. I want you to stop and think about that. He caught 300 foxes. Even if you know where they hang out, how long does it take you to catch 300 foxes? You ever try to catch a stray cat in the neighborhood? I mean, the Stevenses have a cat that Mrs. Stevens dearly loves. That, you know, there was some, you know, there was a mama, you know, stray in the neighborhood, had some babies. Well, she really liked this baby, and they were able to catch it, took it to the vet, and got everything checked out and everything. They loved that little cat, okay? It took them a week to catch that thing. Well, I mean, they tried, and eventually, you know, it was a whole process, a whole ordeal. One little cat. Foxes. Now, I have actually seen a few foxes around here. When our son, Stephen, was kind of getting into the deer hunting thing, Mr. Gold, one of our neighbors, let him set up a stand on the farm on the edge of a field, but it was, you know, archery only. It was too close to the house for rifle. So we sat in that stand a bunch. I never saw any deer out of that stand, but I did see red foxes, you know, with the little silver or white tip on the tail running across the field, you know. Seen a few around here. Never tried to trap one. So he's got to trap them. Even if he knows the caves where they tend to hide out, I mean, what did Jesus say? Birds have nests and foxes have holes? I mean, even if he knew where they were, you got to catch 300 of them. 300. Okay, not one, not 10, 300. Here's my point, or one of my points here. This was not just a flash anger that went away in a day or two. This was a slow burning, I am going to get revenge kind of a thing on the part of Samson. I mean, he caught him. He had to have a pen somewhere to keep him, right? He also had to do something to keep them from biting him, right? There's a lot in this statement here. He caught 300 foxes. How long did it take? I think it probably took weeks. Okay? But he caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail. All right, now, as you know, cats are notoriously uncooperative. You exist to serve them, not the other way around, right? You try to mess with a cat's tail, especially if you do something uncomfortable, you're going to get bit, scratched, whatever. So whatever he did to these foxes, he tied their tails together and then stuck a torch in between them. Okay, now, the old expression is they fought like two cats that you tied their tails together and threw them over a clothesline. I mean, you already know if you're just tying two tails together on two cats, they're going to fight like crazy and it's just going to be mayhem, right? Well, he tied their tails together, and then he put a firebrand. He put a torch in there. What's going to happen? They're going to go nuts. They're fighting each other. They're trying to get away from each other. And then as the heat starts to rise in that torch and they start feeling that on their tail, then they really go nuts, right? 300, which means he had 150 flamethrowers that he took to their fields, right? I mean, they didn't have flamethrowers. This is as close as he's going to get, okay? He put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails, and when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines. Now, I mean, maybe you picture, you know, guys that have hunting dogs, and they have a kennel, cage, whatever, on the back of their truck. When they're ready to go, they open the door and they let them out, you know, and then you start following the dogs and they start tracking, right? He obviously didn't have a truck. Did he transport them in a wagon? I mean, did he have a wagon big enough for 300 foxes? Did he take 20 at the time? How did this happen? Again, I have questions. They may not be the most important questions, but I have questions. Okay? But, you know, whatever. He fills up a wagon with them, and then he's like, light this one, throw them out in this field, go a little bit further, light this one, throw them out in this field. I mean, he had scoped it out. He knew where he wanted to go. This term here, he let him go into the standing corn of the Philistines. When we think corn, we think of, you know, tall stalks with ears on it. In fact, I don't know if it's a coincidence or if it was the farmer's almanac, but everybody around here planted corn this year. I mean, if you drive past fields, I mean, maybe if you live in town, you don't see it as much, but if you live anywhere where you drive past farm fields, I have not seen this much corn in North Carolina in years. Everybody planted corn this year. Of course, we got enough rain to, you know, keep it alive until July. But, you know, there's corn everywhere. So we think of, you know, the tall stalks that put off, you know, ears and, you know, corn on the cob kind of thing. But this term for corn was a generic term for grain. You know, Jesus in the New Testament used the term a corn of wheat. So this could have been any form of wheat, barley, oats, any kind of grain. It could be the corn that we think of, but could also been like wheat or those types of things, all right? That's what it means by standing corn. What it means standing is it not been cut yet. It's still standing upright in the fields, okay? So he turned them into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up the shocks and the standing corn. And that's the part that we usually concentrate on, right? Now think about this. Did they have railroads to bring in supplies if they had a bad crop? No. I mean, did they have boats that would carry shiploads of grain across the Mediterranean? Not like we think of supply chains now. I mean, did they have helicopters, airplanes, pickup trucks, tractors pulling a wagon? I mean, they were very much dependent from year to year on these crops. I mean, whatever area Solomon set them loose in, whether it's Timnath or Ashkelon or, you know, Ekron, Gath, you know, whatever area he set them loose in, that area was going to be experiencing a local famine that year because their food supply got burnt up. Maybe others around them would help them and stuff, but I mean, this is a very serious thing. I mean, we experienced it for a week or two here around Hurricane Helene. Up in the mountains, it was a lot longer. To be cut off from supplies, you run out of stuff, right? You run out of food and water and, you know, all those kinds of things. But here, their food supply is destroyed. But what was interesting to me that I hadn't paid as much attention to, you know, before studying this again for today is the last phrase of verse 5, with the vineyards and olives. It wasn't just the grain. It was the vineyards. Now, we know from Old Testament stories and, you know, from all of the narrative in the Old Testament, the vineyards were a very key part of their agriculture. Also, the olives, it wasn't just food. What did they do with the olives? You know, they'd press them for the oil. And olive oil was used for cooking. It was used for lamps. It was very essential to their economy in that day. Okay? So the grain, the vineyards, and the olives. Now, just because I'm curious about things like this, I looked it up. And the same word here for foxes that's used in Judges is used in Song of Solomon chapter 2. You know, you probably don't read Song of Solomon as frequently as, you know, the Gospels. But there's a phrase there in Song of Solomon that you've probably heard before. Here's the verse, Song of Solomon 2:15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. You've heard that phrase, right? For our vines have tender grapes. You know, we've heard that expression, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Exact same word in Song of Solomon 2 as it is here. But what does Song of Solomon tell us? That they had problems with the foxes getting into their vineyards before the grapes were ready to be picked. And ruining them. For Miss Stevens, it would be the deer and her fruit trees. You know, the deer and your tomatoes or cucumbers or whatever you're trying to grow that they get into, right? But they had problems with the foxes in their vineyards already. But here's what I'm saying. If that was already a common problem, the foxes already ran through these paths. So you turn them loose and they ran through the fields and then they went through the vineyards and the other places they were used to going, trying to find relief, find a hiding place. You know, they're looking for something familiar. But, you know, they're, I don't know if you call it an orchard, a grove, for olive trees, I don't know. The vineyards, the olive trees, all of that, it's all destroyed by these foxes that are dragging around torches and basically burning off all the crops. Now, what did Samson call this in verse number 3? He said, I will be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a what? Displeasure. You think he accomplished the displeasure that he was going after? I do. He made their lives miserable. I mean, again, you don't call the fire department. I was talking to the Minions, you know, the last couple of weeks we've been talking about, you know, the forest fires up in Canada where, okay, I'm about to call the wrong name, about to say Stephen and Jennifer. Nate and Christy are up there, you know. Well, it's right near the bay, the harbor, you know, the ocean. So, I mean, now we have helicopters with these big old scoops and they'll go down and kind of let this thing down and scoop up this big old canvas tank of water, basically. They fly over and they dump it on top of these forest fires. Really kind of neat, some of the things they can do. They didn't have that. I mean, how are they putting out the fire in the wheat field start a fire break and try to burn it back to the middle. Bucket brigade from the pump handle at the well. I mean, seriously, once these fires got started, it was a long and difficult process to get them out. Did Samson accomplish his purpose of doing them a displeasure? Yes. Okay. Now, how do we know that Samson really got their attention? Because the next thing that's recorded on the part of the Philistines is they went out and dealt harshly with the situation. Look at verse number 6. The Philistines said, "Who had done this?" And they answered, "Samson," here it is, "the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he's taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Isn't that what they threatened to do in chapter 14? "You better find us the answer to this riddle. We're going to burn your whole family with fire." Apparently that's what they wanted to do, or that was their method of punishment or whatever, because they ended up doing it. Who had done this? Samson did it because the Timnite gave his wife to his companion. I mean, everybody knew the story, but when the leadership comes down and says, who did this and why? I'm like, oh yeah, that idiot right over there, he got us all in trouble. I mean, I don't know. Did they burn him at the stake? Did they just lock him in their own house and burn their house down on top of their head? That's what I think happened. But, you know, again, we're not told for sure. But did the dad get away with it? Not for long. Did she get to enjoy, you know, her second marriage to the best man? Not very long. God is doing this to judge the Philistines because they are oppressing his people, Israel. But it would be nice if God could use us because of us instead of in spite of us, right? Here it's almost like God's using Samson in spite of his choices, in a sense, instead of, you know, it being like some of the others that we read about where, you know, they listened to God's direction and they went and did. Even Gideon, for all of his fearfulness, listened to God's direction and went and brought a great victory here. But Samson tried to have a wedding. God didn't let that last very long. Well, then he kills the Philistines. Then he goes and catches 300 foxes and he burns their crops down. And then they go and find out why, and they execute the family that had taken Samson's bride away. And then the next step is they're going to come after Samson. And we'll have to pick up there next time. But notice as we go along with Samson, how many times does Samson seek God's direction? I heard Brother Love last week or week before mention a book called The Samson Syndrome. It's very, very good. It's not that long, 120 pages or something like that. And does a very good job of pointing out how much of Samson's work was done with a desire to serve God and a desire to be submissive to the Spirit of God, and how much of it was done out of self-will and vengeance, and God just, in His providence, used that anyway. Samson was a man of self-will. He was used of God, but he could have been used in a greater way, I think, if he'd been submissive to God instead of being a man of self-will. But he did give us some kind of interesting stories, didn't he? What would you rather be, an interesting story or somebody known for serving God, you know, filled with the Spirit? I think I'd take the latter, wouldn't you? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to learn the lessons that we need to. Lord, show us our own areas where we do things without your direction or in self-will, and help us to be submissive to you and used of you. We pray now for Brother Clements. We pray you give him strength and restore him to full health. We pray now your blessing on the service to come. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.